Well, good morning. Great to see everybody today. Hey, we're picking up in our study in Zechariah chapter 13. And then next week, we'll take the Sunday off from our text. We'll do a Christmas message. We'll look at a Christmas text together, the narrative. But this morning, we're going to pick up in, I think it's fitting. I think this is a great verse, actually, for this season, where we've just come in our study. But chapter 13, the book of Zechariah. You can look on your Bible, or there's some Bibles in the back of some of the chairs if you want to. Or you can listen, whatever's comfortable, most comfortable for you. But Zechariah chapter 13, which is about three quarters of the way through the Bible. If you've never read Zechariah, about three quarters of the way through, you'll get to the prophet of Zechariah. This is our 40th week of COVID-19, 40 weeks ago. March the 15th, we were in the sanctuary. This stuff was starting around our world, and by the end of that Sunday, the state gave restrictions, and it's changed this church since then. We and churches around this world have been operating so differently, haven't we? Tonight, I guess there's more guidelines too and restrictions. I guess we're moving back a phase because of what's going on with COVID. And our stance has been, we're going to follow the law. Massachusetts, I believe, the governor's been very reasonable with churches. So we are going to continue to follow the guidelines. So you can keep your ears attuned to that. I think at the moment, it doesn't change too much of what we're doing. We've removed a lot of the chairs and so forth. I think 40% capacity indoors is what we can do. I think we're fine with all that. So, but, you know, I've got a folder on my computer called World Events. And, you know, teaching through the Bible, when there's an event in the world, once in a while there's these events that it didn't seem right to continue in the book I was in. And so I have a folder I call World Events where I just have special studies that I've given at different times, 9/11 or whatever. And I started one 40 weeks ago, 40 Sundays. Now, this coronavirus pandemic, there's never been anything like this. All my World Events folder studies are just one or two studies or maybe three. 40 studies, because this has been going on. 39 weeks after 40 weeks ago, we started meeting outside, and we have met outside every week with the exception of one. It's incredible. I think it's the hand of God that we could continue to be outdoors on Sunday mornings for the drive-in without rain, 38 of the 39 Sundays after that. I think the Lord is also just showing He's with us in special ways at this time. I mentioned that to you. I also want to mention this morning, as we get started, the Christmas Joy Drive-Thru, or the Joy Drive, we're calling it. We are having that, and I continue to mention the wrong dates. You guys are lucky to be second service, because first service, 2 weeks in a row, I mentioned the wrong dates. But it's the December the 20th and 21st, Sunday and Monday. 5:30 date, if you haven't heard about it. It's a drive-thru in our parking lot. We're using what we used on October the 31st. Those scenes that we constructed for that to do a drive-through, and because it's COVID-19, it's something we can do. But we want to bring the message of hope. You know, it's just the gospel message. And we need lots of lights. I think we have so far a mile of lights, but we need even more. So you've got Christmas lights you're not using. We'd love to have some Christmas lights if you're not using them, and they work. Or Christmas trees. But we're decorating out in the parking lot and the building and so forth. And just want to give a message of hope using the lights, attract people that we can just minister to them with the gospel. We need help to do a lot of work this week, Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, starting at 10 o'clock in the morning. Also Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday evening. Friday's our dry run. You can sign up on our Horizon Facebook page if you want to volunteer. Speak to myself, speak to Kana, call the church office. And again, Christmas lights, Christmas trees, if you're not using them, artificial trees, we certainly will put them to use. Or if you have any extension cords, we could borrow. But our joy drive, this Christmas drive-through, is not just the nativity. As I mentioned, we're using the scenes from October the 31st. It's the nativity, but there's also Bible scenes. It's really the Bible story. Why did God become a man? Why the incarnation? What's the whole purpose and meaning behind Christmas? Well, we want to tell that story through the joy drive-thru. We want to tell you the good news. And so we start with creation. There's then the fall of man, Adam and Eve. Then we have the Nativity, then the miracles, a miracle of Jesus, and then the cross, the tomb, and then heaven. And I heard my wife tell a story. She was listening to our radio, and some pastor was explaining it sometime. Their church had done a Christmas outreach. In a similar way, they had the Nativity, but they also had the cross. And some people came to the outreach and complained, you know, you got the Nativity for Christmas. What are you doing with the cross? And this pastor was unapologetic as he said to them, you know, what obviously gives power to the Nativity and the meaning of Christmas is the cross. And that's what we want to do. We want to tell the whole story. Certainly the Nativity, the virgin birth, all by itself is a powerful thing to consider, but yet it gets power to me. The power is brought to me because the Son of God was born of a virgin, became the Son of Man, entered this world to be the Lamb of God, to take away our sin, and so we celebrate at Christmas a true Savior. You have the birth, but then we also, so importantly, the death and resurrection. That's what makes the birth powerful, is the death and resurrection. There are extraordinary things the Old Testament also tells us about the birth of Jesus and prophecies of Jesus. Isaiah, you may remember, some of you know it well as you read the Christmas narrative. He's prophesied 8 centuries before Christ that the Messiah would come and be born of a virgin, that he would be called Emmanuel, God with us. He also said that a son would be given and the government would be upon his shoulders, that he would be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Micah, the prophet, then foretold that he would be born in Bethlehem. Various other passages and prophecies tell us that the Messiah that would be born of Jewish lineage, that he'd be of the tribe of Judah, a descendant of David. The patriarch Jacob, long, long ago, prophesied that he would be a king. He saw the Shiloh, the ruler, the king. Hosea foretold that he would be a son called out of Egypt, but also spoke of the time of his birth, that Bethlehem, Rachel, would weep for her children. And we can go on and on with so many prophecies that we even consider, we'll consider some next week as we consider the Christmas narrative, just the Old Testament. And I mention that to you because we've been going through Zechariah now for a good number of weeks, and all the prophecies in Zechariah, this given 5 centuries before the time of Christ, but about Jesus. Not just prophecies of the king coming, Jesus coming in that sense, but also his ministry, his sacrificial death, his future return, and his coming kingdom. These are foretold in the Old Testament. Not all of them in Zechariah, but a good number of them are mentioned in Zechariah. In fact, I have one spreadsheet somebody put together that lists 351 Old Testament prophecies fulfilled by Jesus. And interestingly, 30 of them, of those 350, are from Zechariah on this list that I have. We studied some of those over the last weeks. This priest, again, 500 years before the Jews had returned from Babylon, and looking ahead and speaking of the time of the Messiah. In chapter 3, verse 8, he said he would be God's servant. Chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, he said he would be a king, but also a priest. Chapter 9, he explained how he would be greeted by the people of Jerusalem who would be rejoicing, beholding a king, just, humble, bringing salvation, riding on a donkey into Jerusalem. Chapter 10, verse 4, he would be the cornerstone. We then studied in chapter 11, the good shepherd, yet he would be sadly rejected by his people, the nation, and there would be great consequences as the nation would reject their Messiah, the good shepherd. The nation then, as a result, would have unfit leaders. Their protection and the grace of God upon them would be removed. Their national unity would be broken. And then, sadly, the nation would be destroyed and the Jews scattered around the world. For the good shepherd Jesus, as we studied in chapter 11, would be foretold, it was prophesied, betrayed for 30 pieces of silver that would then be cast into the house of the Lord for the potter. And then last week we came to chapter 12. Chapter 12, Zechariah foretold how the Jews, a long time after that nation now destroyed, Jews scattered, the nation would come back, the Jews would be back in their land. And then that time, referring to the time we're now in, he saw a time soon in the future from now when the armies and militaries, nations would gather again around Israel and Jerusalem seeking to destroy it, but in the time of the Antichrist. But God would defend, will defend Israel. And though Israel will go through this most difficult time as a nation, the time our Bibles, the Old Testament, refers to as Jacob's trouble, our New Testament calls it the Great Tribulation. At the end, Christ will return from heaven and destroy the Antichrist and his kingdom. And so then, as we studied last week, most incredibly, in verses 10 to 14, these verses, at that time of the, soon from now, the end of the Great Tribulation, the nation will look upon the one they have pierced. The Son of God himself, in fact, our text even said that, didn't it? The way in verse 10, chapter 12, then they will look on me. And as you look at me and through the passage, God, they will look at me, the one they have pierced. God himself, they will mourn. The whole nation will mourn. And then all Israel, as we studied last week, will turn to faith in Christ, this time soon in the future. And we pick up today with chapter 13, and I feel led to go to this one verse. We're only going to look at one verse and to go here before Christmas next week. But because of this is really what makes Christmas so powerful is what we have here in this next passage in Zechariah. Such a wonderful and beautiful picture here. You know, you have the nativity scene. You have the incarnation of Jesus as we study at Christmas. But what makes it so powerful is we have a Savior, right? That's what we consider Jesus came to save. You have the cross, the death, the resurrection. And then that leads to what is here in chapter 13. The nation will look upon the one they have pierced soon. The Israel, nation of Israel. And what is explained here is the salvation, the power of God towards them. This is to the entire nation of Israel in the future, but I believe also is available present today. So let's say a word of prayer. We're going to look at one verse, chapter 13, verse 1. Let's say a word of prayer. I thank you, God, this morning as we gather here, that we're still able to meet in this building after so many weeks, Lord. I thank you also, 9 o'clock, the drive in outdoors, you know, people outdoors and in the cars and then even at home, Facebook and listening. Same now. I just think we're able to connect in this way, Lord. And you've carried us through this season. I thank you that there is such hope we have in Jesus. As we come into this Christmas season, it is quite a thing to look at this one verse this morning, to consider really the what it all means, the nativity, the coming of the Savior, what it means as depicted here a long time before in Zechariah. And I ask God as we study these words here, I ask your Holy Spirit would be upon all of us, even myself as we go through this verse. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1. In that day, a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. So one verse that we're going to look at, and maybe it's God's doing too. You're listening today, you're watching maybe online, you're here in this room. And this one verse, if you've been with this church, and many of you have for a while, you know I go through more than one verse. But one verse, maybe somebody, this is a verse for you today. This is God's doing, God's timing for you. As mentioned, Zechariah has prophesied many things about Jesus previous to chapter 13. Last verses were so powerful there in verse 10 to 14, describing that scene I just mentioned of the nation soon looking upon the one they have pierced, upon Jesus. Well, chapter 13, verse 1 is a continuation of that. And these belong together. You can't separate them. It's one continuum. What he says, the nation will look upon the one they have pierced, they will mourn. And then chapter 13, verse 1 follows directly after that. They go together. They stand together. And today what I want to do in this verse is I want to just take the different words and just look at the different words in this verse with you together and just consider what is here. Well, let's begin. Verse 1 of chapter 13, he says, in that day. Let's look at those first three words. In that day. I think you could write a commentary on Zechariah and call it in that day, title it in that day. Those words, if you've noticed in previous studies, that exact phrase is repeated over and over in Zechariah. In fact, 21 times. This prophet 21 times will say, in that day, in that day, in that day. It's an important phrase in the book of Zechariah. He's got a lot to say about in that day. Now, we know from other Old Testament passages and New Testament passages, the term day, as in the day of the Lord, can mean more than just 24 hours. It can refer to a time period. And God will refer to it as a day. But it's a day where God is doing a work in the nation of Israel, or God is accomplishing some work, a period of time, a day, maybe weeks or months or years, but a period of time, a day, it's referred to that way. In that day, here, Zechariah is speaking of a time period in which God will begin a new work in the nation of Israel. And in that day, we get the sense of that as you go through Zechariah. He's referring to the same time, this end of the age time, soon from now, at the end of this 7-year period that's going to come upon the world, the great tribulation. And at the end, what God is going to do is he shakes this world and awakens the nation of Israel to Christ, as we're studying these verses here. At the end, in that day, often speaking of what then happens, for instance, 10 times he's already used the phrase. I'll just give it to you so you get the sense. Just listen to each time. Chapter 2, verse 11, he said, many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and they shall become my people. Referring to that time. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 10, he said, in that day, everyone will invite his neighbor under his vine and under his fig tree. Referring to blessing and the millennial reign of Christ. In chapter 9, verse 16, he said, the Lord their God will save them in that day as a flock of his people, for they shall be like the jewels of a crown, lifted like a banner over his land. So in that day. Chapter 12, we came to that 6 times last week, looking at chapter 6 times, he says, in that day, in that day. In verse 3, speaking of the end of the age, but even including the age now leading up to it, because Israel is back in their land. He said, it shall happen in that day that I'll make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all peoples. All who heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all the nations of the earth are gathered against it. God says when Israel's back and Jerusalem is back and the Jews are there, God, you try to remove them from Jerusalem, it'll be like removing a heavy stone. It'll cut you in pieces in that day, but especially at the end. In verse 4, in that day, says the Lord, I'll strike every horse with confusion and its rider with madness. I'll open my eyes on the house of Judah and will strike every horse of the people with blindness. Speaking of the armies and just the attack and that sort of description, God defending Israel. In verse 6 of chapter 12, in that day, I'll make the governors of Judah like a fire pan in the woodpile and like a fiery torch in the sheaves. They shall devour all the surrounding peoples on the right hand and on the left. But Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, referring to the Jews being back. And then God making, you know, previous to that, we studied how their leaders will be weak. But in that day, in this hour, and especially in the season we're coming into, the Jewish leaders will be strong, the shepherds of the nation. Then he said in verse 8, in that day, the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The one who is feeble among them in that day shall be like David. And the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. And then in verse 9, he said, in that day I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. So all referring to this time, the Antichrist coming, the king nations coming to destroy Israel, and God defending, and even the weak in Israel will be strong. In that day, he says. And then finally, in verse 11, in that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning at Hadad-Rimon and the plain of Megiddo. So the nation looking upon the one they have pierced and then mourning, realizing this Jesus is their Messiah, that had rejected him and all that has happened for centuries, but now looking and mourning over their sin, mourning. And mourning as if back in the Old Testament, King Josiah was killed and the mourning of Israel there in Hadad-Rimon in the area of Megiddo, mourning 10 times. He'll say it 11 more times to the end of the book. Verse 2, right after verse 1, we will study it next time. In that day, verse 4, in that day, in chapter 13, in that day is referring to that time. So read all that for you, get the sense of that. Now, don't get me wrong, though, with verse 1 here. We are not just considering a future event with the nation of Israel. It is true, it is a future event for them in that day in verse 1. When they will turn to God in the way that they are. But what is here and what is described is also available today for anybody, as we will consider this as we go on right now. Any person here listening, what is described in verse 1 of chapter 13 is available to you. In that day for the nation of Israel, there's a process God will bring them through and they will turn to Christ. But anybody listening now, verse 1 can be true for you because of the Savior has come. And what is true of verse 1 can be true to you. In fact, today can be your day. And I think of the writer of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7, when he says this. And God, he designates a certain day, saying to David, today, after such a long time, as it's been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today, meaning today. And today, if you're listening. Now, let's look at the next words. In that day, and then we have a fountain. And that conveys a marvelous, a beautiful picture in truth there, a fountain. It's not a cistern. It's not a storage tank. It's a fountain, like a stream. It's a continuous source that never ends, that never fails. That's the picture. Just continues to come forth. It's a beautiful image. It speaks of abundant, overflowing provision, something that is never ending, an overflowing source. A reservoir could be emptied. At some time, it could disappoint you because it's empty. No, this is a fountain. That's the image. That's what symbolizes it. It will continue to come forth and come forth and come forth. But what you may not catch in the image when you think of a fountain here is it's actually, the image is a fountain of blood. And that might change the picture in your mind for a moment, but it's not a grotesque picture. In fact, in many ways, it's a symbolic picture. It's symbolic. It's not a literal physical fountain that Zechariah is speaking of, although this fountain is based on a reality, a physical reality. It's a very true and real thing he's speaking of, but it's spiritual in nature. But it's based on something physical, and that is, it's based on the blood of Jesus, the cross of Jesus. Based on the reality of the death and resurrection of Jesus, this fountain is the result of that. So it's symbolic. It's a fountain of blood, but not grotesque. In fact, it's very beautiful. It's very powerful what it speaks of when that blood is applied to somebody's heart or even the entire nation of Israel. His blood, the power of his death and resurrection, is a mighty fountain, a never-ending fountain. 7 years ago, my church in San Diego that I came out of, Horizon San Diego, they used to have a school of ministry. It was called the School of Evangelism. And they don't have it anymore, but it was a great school, and they would send out teams around the world, too, as part of their 9 or 10th month school. They decided that 1 year, 7 years ago, to send their school, their team here. They did their practicum here in New England. They moved into our building. They stayed almost a month, I think, in our building. And they went around, these 30 or so students went around different areas in New England and shared Christ and ministered. They especially went to the communities where we have radio stations because, you know, having radio stations and they're wondering where to go. Hey, take radio cards, go to Westerly, Rhode Island, go to Manchester, New Hampshire, Pittsfield, Boston, go those places and hand out radio cards and share the gospel with people on the street. So they were doing that. And I went with them a number of times. And one time they went to Westerly, Rhode Island because we have a station in Bradford and I went with them. Beautiful summer day. And I took a picture as the team was out. We're in this park, beautiful summer day. And this one man, one of these students, was sitting on a bench. And he was sharing Christ with some man he had met in the park. And they were really engaged in this conversation. So it was a great picture I took. I even sent it to my pastor, Mike McIntosh. But the way the picture turned out is there was a pond between me and this scene, you know, these two speaking. But in this pond was also a huge fountain. It shot water 20, 30 feet in the air. And it just was a beautiful picture. I snapped it, and here beyond the fountain were these two, one sharing Christ with the other. And I think that also catches the heart of what's here, because that man was telling this other man about the blood of Christ and what it means and about Jesus Christ. And that is the fountain that is here, what that means and will mean in the future to the nation of Israel. Notice, in that day a fountain, and then those words, shall be opened. Shall be opened. So there's free access. It's open. It's not restricted. No hindrance in the way. It's not closed. It's open. Open to be able to go and approach the fountain. It's not barred in any sort of way or gated. It's open. And in that day, it'll be open to the nation of Israel because of their hearts. Because they will turn to God. They will look upon the one they have pierced. And they will realize Jesus and his death. And they will mourn. And it'll be open. And they'll have access to it. In the future. But it is available today. And it's not barred today. It's not restricted. Anybody. Anytime. Today. In this room or listening or watching. This fountain is open to you. It's not restricted from you. You have a choice and you can enter and receive from it. A great image to set next to this verse is also what we read in Genesis chapter 21. If you remember the story of Hagar and Ishmael in Genesis chapter 21. Abraham has a season, this man of God, where he compromises. And for certain reasons, his handmaiden is given to him to be a wife, and he shouldn't have done that. But he has a child through Hagar, Ishmael, because he had no sons prior to that. But he had compromised. It was not the will of God. And God had promised to Abraham he was going to bring the Messiah. He was going to bring a nation. And now this man has another son. And well, as the boy got to the age of about 13 or so, I forget exactly the age, but imagine being a father that God would say that. But this man had to make it right. God told him, I want you to send Hagar and Ishmael away. So he got up early in the morning, got bread, obedient to God, got water, a flask of water, and he sent them out, and they left, and they went out into the wilderness. Well, in Genesis 21, the story goes, as they get out there, they run out of water. The Bible tells us what happened. They completely used all their water. And the mother, Hagar, sits down in desperation in the wilderness. Doesn't even want to look at her son. She's sure they're going to die. But if you recall the story, we're then told that the angel of the Lord. And in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord was capitalized. The angel of the Lord is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. He's not an angel, but that's what's referred to, the title. It's Jesus appears to her. And he appears to this woman and he opens her eyes and he says, look, there is a well of water. And so the narrative, the picture goes from drought, desperation, despair, to suddenly there's an abundant provision of water and life. And the story goes on because she survives and her son survives. In fact, he becomes even a nation of people. Well, somebody listening right now, somebody maybe here in this room or watching online, that's you. There's just been famine in your life and soul. Maybe even desperation. You're desperate. You need help. You need hope. You need the power of God in your life. And that's that picture. And with Christ, this fountain, the fountain is available to you. It can go today if you place your trust in Jesus. Your life can turn a corner where it goes from now famine and that desperation to now the power of the work of Christ towards you and working in you and through your life. It can even turn as you go forward to a life of abundant provision of God's grace upon your life. It's just his grace. Often, you know, I have the privilege of sharing Christ with people, and so often the hearts that are receptive are those that are desperate. Just, right, the human thing, we're prideful, we're strong, we can think we don't have need, but it's the time of desperation, right, where things are hard. We're, oh, God, I just can't, you know, that we can't fix it anymore. We're looking for answers. And maybe there's somebody today that is you, desperate. Oh, I need help. I need answers. Well, this fountain, the nation in that day in the future, the nation of Israel will finally partake in this wonderful fountain. You today can take partaking it. And like that image there in the Old Testament, Genesis 21, have that life today. Now, considering where we're coming from, remember chapter 12, the image, the backdrop. Remember in chapter 12, it starts with the burden of the word of the Lord. And that is because God has wonderful things to say to Israel. But the backdrop, as we go on, is the Antichrist in the future. It's the end. Jerusalem, Israel going through its most difficult time in its history. The nations, armies, intent on destroying it. That's the backdrop. Horrible, even death and destruction. That is, yet, when you read chapter 12, some of the detail is there, especially as we go on. But that's the backdrop, and that's the backdrop. It seems as if it's necessary. God is going to shake this world and Israel, and finally Israel in that place. The eyes of the Jews will look upon the one they've pierced when Jesus returns, and they will mourn. And that mourning leads to chapter 13, verse 1. This fountain of life. I think it's always the way it works in the human way. Even for the non-believer to find life, but then even for the believer, the prodigal, the backslidden believer who has gone way off and for whatever reason he's gotten goofy and is far from God, and maybe you're here today or listening, it's the same. In the desperation, oh God, just all the guilt and things that go with it. And it's there that we are, in that desperation, our hearts open, we turn to God and begin to appropriate what is there for us in this fountain. You know, this joy drive we're going to have next Sunday and Monday nights, one of the couples in our church this past couple of days installed lights on the fourth floor next door. We had talked to the landlord over there, and fourth floor, hey, it's empty. Can we put some lights in the window? And wanted to respect, there's some tenants over there, so didn't want to have any sort of message that, we want to respect this commercial businesses. But they put in the windows because we want people to see it on River Street. And when they come to our Joy Drive, but the windows, it says, and you'll have to see it at night, the lights are up there, but it says, there is hope. And there is, 2020. And all this crazy year, there's hope because of this fountain. Because a Savior was born, this born of a virgin boy who then would go to a cross and die and resurrect, and he would defeat sin, death, and the devil, and now there is hope. And so we're going to have those words. You'll see them. There is hope. Somebody told me we should put it on the other side of the building for people going over the bridge. We do have a mile of light so far, but we need a couple more miles. So you got lights you're not using. So the next words, in that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So specifically, the in that day is the nation of Israel, as we've mentioned. This fountain for the entire nation, the time of trouble, Jacob's trouble, will be so hard. But when you read through it, the entire nation that survives, the whole nation will look upon the one they pierced. That's what's described in the previous verses. From the priestly line to the kings, the whole nation will mourn. And this fountain will be opened up. And they'll turn to God. And they'll experience Christ in the future. Now we also know, as we studied not long ago in Romans, that's a day in the future. But even in the present day, Paul says in the present day, there is a remnant of Jews that are coming to Christ. In fact, it's a growing remnant. The nation right now as a whole, no, but a growing messianic movement. And we've talked about that in different weeks, even during COVID-19. But a remnant. And Paul was of the remnant, the early church, right? But even today, there's a growing, it's a growing trickle of Jews that are looking upon the one they've pierced. Meaning, we've all pierced him. We're all responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus. All of us are. So, he was put to death for our sin. So the house of David, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and then we read the purpose for sin. This fountain is for sin. That's the big problem of man. That's the big problem of this world, is sin. Sin. It also speaks to our guilt. Our big problem is sin. You're listening, watching. The big problem is sin. This fountain is open for that. Interesting, a couple centuries before Zechariah is about 500 BC, a couple centuries before Isaiah, God would say through the prophet Isaiah in chapter 1, verse 16, to the Jewish nation, he would say this, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. God said, wash yourself, cleanse yourselves. But they refused to listen. Then, prior to this time, about 100 years, just before the Babylonian exile, God would say through the prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 14, O Jerusalem, wash your heart from wickedness, that you may be saved. And once more, they wouldn't obey. And now God is saying, because this is the only way really it can work, right? God is saying he's going to wash them. He's going to provide a means for them to be washed. Because a true Savior was born, Jesus. There's now this grace, this way to be washed. And Jesus' work through his blood, this fountain of blood, this sanctifying work, is available to anybody. Nobody is too vile. Nobody has done things that are too bad. Nobody is too dirty or too corrupted. There's not one person, no matter what you've done, what you may think, this fountain that flows and flows of the blood of Jesus Christ is available to you and can wash and can cleanse, can deal with your sin. God has provided the way to deal with your sin. You may be listening right now and you have such guilt over things you've done, and whatever it might be, and you just struggle with it and you struggle with it. This fountain is available for you. It is. The blood of Jesus Christ will wash you of every sin. This past week, my family, one of my daughters wanted to go see the Christmas lights. And I guess it's at the Bolton Fairgrounds. And they've got some Christmas lights there. And so we all went. And there's now six adults in our apartment. We've got a little microvan, a Mazda 5. That's what we have. It used to work, you know what I mean? We all fit in it. There's six seats. But the back ones, you know what I'm talking about, when the kids are little, because you got to be little to be back there. But now there's my three kids and then my son's wife, and there's six adults, and she's pregnant. We all got in that little microvan. We did. We fit well enough. But we went there. And somebody told me, don't go after it rains because it's muddy. Well, sure enough, it was muddy. And I think we were loading that thing, little microvan, down, because a couple times it sounded like we're wondering if I had an exhaust system. You know what I mean? It just bottomed out, went through mud. It did not sound good. You know, you're like, oh, this is not good. Well, then we got done. I looked at it. It was a mess. It was all muddy. I took it to the car wash, went through. And then when I got home, I looked, it's still muddy. I got to take it through the car wash again. And this fountain will wash you and I of every sin. It will completely, you know, when you go into the image is like a spring, a stream. You know, you go wash in a stream. When you're done washing in a stream, if you've done that, and you look at the water there, it's the same sort of clean water because it's just washed right by. It's just a source that keeps running. And that's this image, this fountain. It'll wash of sin. Maybe that's you today. Maybe God has set this up this time. You're listening because God is speaking to you. And you're like, man, yes, I want to be washed of my sin. I want to know what that's like. I want to be cleansed. The flow of the text again, they look upon the one they've pierced. They mourn. And now they enjoy. That's what they get to participate. They have access to this fountain. And it's true for you and I today, or anybody watching this cross, you know, the cross of Jesus, that not that particular one, but the cross of Jesus. I look upon the cross of Christ by faith. I look what he did for me 2,000 years ago. He died for the sin of the world. He died for my sin. I look there. And as I look there and I realize what God has done, and then I see my sin for what it is, and that broken heart, you know, oh God, have mercy upon me, a sinner, that this fountain comes and I'm cleansed and I'm washed. There are famous hymns that are written on this verse. One is by William Cowper. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. That says it exactly, doesn't it? There's a fountain, and it's filled with blood from Emmanuel. We think of Christmas, God with us. And when you go believe that, the sinner goes beneath that fountain, they lose all their guilty stains. Another one is written by Augustus Toplady. I think that's how you say his last name. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Beautiful words too. Oh, I'm foul. God, I run to this fountain. If you don't wash me, I die. It is true. The wages of sin is death. If God doesn't cleanse me, I'm in trouble. But I go and I hide there. I hide myself in God and I'm cleansed. This includes, again, the most evil of sinners that you could think of, the most backslidden of believers, the youngest, the oldest of saints. This fountain is open. It is not shut. And it'll cleanse you the first time, it'll cleanse you the second time. It'll cleanse you the third time, and the fourth time, and the fifth time, the 100th time, the 1,000,000th time. It'll keep on cleansing you. It's always there. It doesn't dry up. Its cleansing power is always available. I was reading Charles Spurgeon, this great preacher from the 1800s in London, England, and, you know, one of the Prince of Preachers, we call him, and I was encouraged when I was reading an old study of his, sermon of his on this verse that I had from before. And he was just mentioning, you know, as we get older in Christ, we become more aware of our sins. And the way he was describing it, like, rarely do you get to the end of the day and you don't feel like you need to confess sin. And I feel that way. I have known the Lord for a long time. He's changed my life. But I guess I'm a lot more aware of little thoughts I have. And, you know, I just need this fountain all the time. I mean, I'm just like, well, it's only been 3 hours since last time, Lord. But I'm glad, Lord, I'm glad I can come to you and I can confess. I shouldn't have thought that or said that or been that irritable or whatever. Would you please forgive me, Lord? To cleanse me and heal me and wash me of my sins. It's available. It doesn't end. It's available to you. And finally, those words for sin and for uncleanness. Same sort of thing, but they're differentiated by God here for sin and for uncleanness. All the things you think of. The NIV for impurity. And the world is just filled with such uncleanness today. So much impurity. A lot of people defiled, the way it affects your mind and your person, just defiled. There is a fountain in the blood of Jesus Christ that'll wash your mind, erase all the, you know, heal you. He'd cleanse you and heal you from all of it and change your life. Doesn't matter what your path has been, even, you know, whatever it might be. The word, the thought here is speaking of defilement from moral evil. Something a religious ceremony won't do for you. Some religious observance. You can check into the temple. You can go to that whatever organization, that church. You'll go and do what the activity, the observance, and you'll leave with the same guilt in your head. The same guilt in your spirit. And it didn't work. This fountain cleanses of sin and uncleanness, and it cleans, it heals. It'll do the work. I remember years ago, I've shared this story at times, I heard a psychologist tell a story, a Christian psychologist many years ago, of a client he had that repeatedly washed his hands. Over and over, he'd wash his hands. It was a real problem, he'd wash his hands so much. So he's seeing a counselor. Well, it wasn't that he had dirty hands. The problem was, as he was with the counselor, he discovered he had a guilty conscience, and he just felt that way all the time. And he was always washing his hands. It was neurotic. He had guilt, and he just couldn't get rid of it. And I remember hearing him tell that story, and this is where you're healed of guilt. There are people that are seeing counselors And they keep seeing counselors, and what they need is this fountain. This is what they need. I believe there are people even in psychiatric wards that their way out is this fountain. And I believe that's repeated. And you can study books and people that do that, they go in and share the Word of God and Christ and this fountain of grace with people. They have this neurotic or psychosis, whatever, because of their guilt. Things that just driving them crazy, their guilt. They can't get past it or over it. And the thing for that is the blood of Jesus Christ in faith, looking to Him. And when you have Christ, He cleanses of sin and uncleanness. John, writing to the church, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, you know it well, many of you Christians, we memorize these verses. We're told it's available today. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To confess is to agree with God. That's what it is. God, I agree. That is wrong. That is sin. And I come to You. Would You forgive me? Would You cleanse me? And 1 John says He doesn't just forgive you and say, "Yo, you're not held accountable for it anymore." It says He cleanses us. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. I do believe the churches that, you know, that where there's Christ and God is working, you have people more and more that are experiencing the cleansing work of Christ, right? No longer who I used to be. God has been cleansing me and changing me. And I thank God for that. This morning, one verse the week before Christmas. Next week we'll have a study in, you know, the Christmas, the Gospels, the story. But this is why Christmas is so powerful. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God. Christmas is about a gift. It's the gift of God. And the gift of God is eternal life. And that's what we're reading here, is eternal life and forgiveness of sin. Well, this afternoon, as we wrap this up now, and you're part of this Bible study, how about you today? Maybe you have never given your heart to Christ. You've been on a path and you're listening, and God just had it that you would be listening or watching this study, and you maybe have done things that you feel are unforgivable. You might have heard so many things said about you, whatever. You just have guilt. And there is a fountain. It's the fountain of Christ that will cleanse you of every sin and uncleanness. It's available to you today. Or maybe today you're a believer and you've gotten way out there for whatever reason. You got off the path and here you are maybe years later watching or listening, or you're here years later. And you have that regret in your heart and guilt. There is a fountain that is open. Open to cleanse you and to heal you as we come to Christ and confess our sin. This morning I'm going to say a prayer. Maybe you want to pray with me. If you've never given your heart to Christ, you will never in any other place find forgiveness of your sins. There's no other place. Before God, your works, ceremonies, no institution, nobody can get you forgiven of your sins before a holy God. The only way to be forgiven of your sin is for God. God had to do the work, and that's what we read in the Bible. The prophecies and prophets speaking of it long before, that God would send His own Son. And His Son would become a man. That's what we study at Christmas. But then as we study on Easter and throughout the Bible, His Son would go to a cross. Perfect Lamb of God, perfect, sinless. And He would die and He would be put to death. Ultimately, God putting His Son to death, the judge putting His own Son to death to pay for your sin and my sin. And then He would raise to life. And that payment was perfect. It worked. He raised to life, and now there's forgiveness. Today, if you're here or listening and you're without Christ, This fountain is open to you. You're not hindered or restricted from it. It's your choice. You can turn to God right now. You can call out to God. The Bible says in Romans 10 that if we call upon the Lord, we will be saved. If we profess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and we believe in our heart He rose from the grave, we will be saved. So today you can call upon the Lord. And so I'm going to say a prayer because that's how it begins. It begins with confession and turning to God and giving Him your heart. And you can do that right now if you choose to. This fountain is open to you for forgiveness of your sin. So I'm going to say a prayer. I just invite you to pray to the Lord. If you've never have, give Him your heart right now. Repeat this prayer to Him. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I am a sinner and I need forgiveness of my sins. I do believe You sent Your Son to this world and He became a man. And one day He died on a cross. There He paid the penalty for my sin. Then He raised to life so I could have life. This day, Heavenly Father, I do believe. I ask that You'd forgive me of all my sins. You'd cleanse me. I receive You, Jesus, as my Lord. I choose to follow You the rest of my life. Please fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Thank You for answering my prayer. Thank You for saving me. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And this morning, or online, if you have prayed and begun your journey with God today, we'd love to encourage you, get you a Bible if you don't have one, pray with you, hear from you. If you're online, call our church, 978-665-9111. That's 978-665-9111. And we'd love to just hear from you, encourage you. You want to get plugged into a church that teaches the Bible. You want to read the Bible and pray so you continue to grow now in this walk with God that you have. And He's forgiven you of all your sin. They're no longer held against you. And not only that, because He can forgive you, now you're reconciled to God. And God is life. You have His life. It's called being born again of the Spirit. And I'm going to ask if anybody here in this room, not to embarrass anybody, but what a privilege to be with people. If you are in this room today and you're like, man, I gave my heart to Christ today. I prayed with you today. I did. And I do this not infrequently. But if you're willing to just raise your hand, I'd like to have our church know so we can pray for you. If there's anybody in this room today, you prayed with me, not to point you out or embarrass you, but just so that we can be praying for you. Anybody here today in this place? I see you, Richard. Yeah. Anybody else in this place today? Last week there was a gal, there's often people. Well, we're going to pray for you, Richard. Shall we pray for Richard today? And we'll praise the Lord. Father, as a church, we pray for Richard. Just thank You, Lord, for the great work You're doing in his life. We pray, God, all the more that he would know the love of God. We pray You'd build him up in the Word. You'd build him up in prayer. You'd teach him this walk with You, Lord. And thank You for going before him and ahead of him. Thank You, You got it all under control. We pray the wonderful fountain that is here, all the more that life-saving, washing, cleansing work He would know, the healing love of God. So strengthen him, Lord. Lead him on a path of growing in victory and confidence. And I pray, we pray together, You touch lives through him to Your glory. Thank You, God. Thank You for our brother in Christ. We rejoice with the angels. We do, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So keep our brother Richard in prayer. And I know many of us know Richard too, so praise the Lord, man. Praise God. Hey, if you're a believer and you maybe, for whatever reason, man, that fountain, you know, you need it today. Well, what I'd like to do is we just close in this song is just make myself available to you also after this service. I know it's COVID-19, so we do things a little bit different now, not so much with an altar call, but if I can pray with you after the service, encourage you, hey, you come back to the Lord and confess your sin. He's a God that forgives and cleanses. And if you'd like to talk to me after the service, and Jim is back there by the back door. He's an elder in our church. Any other elders in this service? Is Bob around? Yeah, Bob's in the sound booth. The guy with the mask, if that helps at all. But anyway, talk to them guys or me. We'd love to pray with you. And let's conclude in a song as we go out the door, shall we? And Merry Christmas to you.
Let's stand. You called me out of darkness.
You called me out of darkness. You silence every lie. And no other voice will define me. I belong to you. I belong to you.